Graduates, congratulations. We are so glad that you guys have made it this far. Your parents did not kill you, and somehow you made it through all of your studies. You got the grades you needed, and here you are about to go out just like the story of the three little pigs. It's the same thing all over. It really is. You wonder where these stories come from. Well, this is it. You know, you got to build with sticks or bricks or what was the other thing? Straw, yeah, one or the other. It's you can look it up. It's a hard Google search. That text that Emil read for us might have sounded to you like, what's that all about? If you recall, in Israel's history, they started with no kings at all, and then they rejected God from ruling over them, and so God said, all right, you can have a king if you want a king. Who was the first king, you remember? Saul, King Saul. Yeah, Saul had some problems in his personal life and views. And then after Saul came David, a man after God's own heart. And then David's son, Solomon, would take the throne. And Solomon has now died. His reign came to an end with his death. And his son is taking over. Son is named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was a young man, and so he went to counsel with the elders as to how he should rule, and they said, your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and this his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we'll serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days and return to me. So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Verse 7 says, then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. In this nation, when the founding fathers started, this is their concept of government, that the government was there to serve the people. They did not believe in a large government like we have today. As a matter of fact, there wasn't even a military. That's why we had the Second Amendment come into play, because we eventually had to have a military. And so they said, well, if we're going to have a military, the government might use that against the people, so we've got to give the people the right to keep and bear arms, or is it keep and arm bears? I'm not sure which one it is. But you get to have guns because the government's got an army. That was the idea initially, because people knew that government was not trustworthy. And these guys, these older guys, were saying to King Rehoboam, this new young king, if you will back off of some of the oppression that your father Solomon has put on us in his governing as king, then the people will serve you and love you. But it says in verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with his young men who grew up with him and served him. You know, his buddies, the guys he hung out with. He said, what counsel do you give me that I may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins, whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. If I were to ask for a vote of thumbs up or thumbs down, which way do you think it would go? I think I know which way it would go. If you know the history of Israel, you know what resulted from this. The 10 northern tribes rebelled. They said, all right, if that's the way it's going to be, we're not going to do this anymore. And they split from the nation. They became their own nation, 10 northern tribes. A fellow by the name of Jeroboam led them off. And in order to keep them from coming back to Jerusalem, because you know the law dictated that you got to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, once out of those feasts, all the men have to appear in Jerusalem before God, Jeroboam instituted idolatry. He put an idol in the north and an idol in the south, and so the nation was not only split politically and geographically, but it was split spiritually. And so that nation went off into idolatry, and by the year 722 B.C., they went off into Assyrian captivity, never to return. All that happened because a young man listened to bad counsel. Now, that's typically, I think, what we think would happen. Well, the young people don't know anything. They're inexperienced. And so that's the kind of thing that happens when you listen to young people. Yada, yada, yada. Is that Jewish? I don't know. I think that yada, yada. It sounds Jewish, doesn't it? But here's the thing. I want to talk about three young people this morning out of the Bible who show us that wisdom and courage and usefulness do not know an age. Regardless of how old you are or how young you are, you can choose to do right. And in looking at these young people's lives, I want to encourage and inspire, perhaps, all these young people graduating today to go out of here and do right. And in so doing, you'll bring honor to yourself and you'll bring glory to God. First person we'll talk about is a young man named Elihu. And we are introduced to him in the book of Job at the 32nd chapter. Job chapter 32, if you've got your Bibles and you want to put it there. I'm sure glad, by the way, I didn't have a PowerPoint for this morning's lesson. You just can't trust all the time these electronics. But did you bring your Bible? If you didn't bring your Bible, just look on the Bible of the real Christian sitting next to you who brought theirs from. Chapter 32 of Job. Are you familiar with this story? I say story not in the sense that it's not true. It's absolutely true, every word. But it's an account of a man named Job who lost everything he had because he was a righteous man. And he stayed faithful. And three of his friends, they are called, came to comfort him, we will say. And what they wound up doing was what we so often do still today, thousands of years later. We try to figure out, well, why did this happen to him? And they all came up with conclusions as to why these bad things happened to Job that were not accurate at all. And all made Job look bad and his children look bad. Oh, Job, you must have done something really bad for all this to happen to you. Job hadn't done anything bad. As a matter of fact, the very reason it happened was because he was so righteous. I said, well, maybe it was your children. Your children must have done something really bad. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a parent and somebody starts talking about your kids and bad-mouthing them like that, well, that's not good. And they just went on and on and on, and it's one of them. Job would talk, one of them, Job would talk, and they keep trying to convince Job and everybody else that Job must be the reason that all this bad stuff's happening. Well, this young man named Elihu had had enough of it. Let's read about him. First part of chapter 32 of the book of Job. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned against Job, and his anger burned because he justified himself before God. By the way, aren't you graduates glad that's not how they're going to read your name when you go across the stage? This is the so-and-so son of so-and-so, daughter of so-and-so, whose grandpa is so-and-so. Boy, that would be a long thing, I think, right there. But that's how they did it back in the day. In other words, God wants you to know who these people are. These weren't just made-up names, just figures plucked out of imagination. Elihu was a real guy. His anger burned against his three friends because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. Isn't that what you should do when you're young? You wait to hear from your elders. You're young, you know, they're older. They should have the wisdom. They should know what's right. So just stand by. Keep your mouth shut and let the older guys speak. And that's what he did until he finally figured out they don't have anything right to say. They don't have anything good to say. They don't have anything helpful to say. And so Elihu, out of necessity, speaks up at this point. And he says this in verse 6. I am young in years and you're old, therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me, I too will tell what I think. And that's what he's doing. Let me give an opinion on this. I've listened for wisdom from you guys and I haven't heard it. So let me say something. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings. While you pondered what to say, I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job. Not one of you who answered his words. What's Elihu saying? He's saying, like, I did what I was supposed to do, as anyone's supposed to do, but especially a young man. I listened to what you had to say, and I didn't hear anything wise. And so I spoke out of necessity. Now, the next six chapters, God records Elihu's wisdom. So I want to encourage every young person here, and I want to encourage every individual here. Don't stand by when you know things could be better. Listen when it's time for you to listen. Be respectful all the time. You'll never be sorry about giving respect to those for whom respect is due. But when it comes to the point where somebody is pressing you to do what's wrong or to believe what's wrong, regardless of your age, it's time to speak up. Elihu does it. He speaks up. He speaks up with wisdom, and he speaks up with respect. We won't read the next six chapters. That's for you. But I want you to know about this young man so you can look into his life and his words and see what he has to say. And when God comes back in the end of this to give out the reprimands, he does not reprimand Elihu. Why do you think that is? Because this young man spoke truth. Well, let's go to the next young person. Let's look at a young lady named Esther. Are you familiar with her story? The Israelites have been taken into, well, not the Israelites, they were taken into Assyrian captivity in 722. But later, for about the same reasons, idolatry and faithlessness, in 606 BC, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he sacked Jerusalem and he carried away captives to his own country. If you remember the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were four young men carried into Babylonian captivity. But as time went on, because God told them through his prophets, when I send you into this captivity, I'm sending you for 70 years and then I'm going to bring you back. But not everybody was supposed to come back. Some were supposed to stay. And one of those who stayed was a lovely young lady named Esther. Well, the king of Persia had lost his queen, and so he decided, I'm going to find myself a queen. And he got all the eligible young ladies together and beautified them for a period of time until it was time to select the young woman. And guess who he selected? Sure enough, he selected Esther. Now, how did that happen? I don't know. I think it was the providence of God that made that happen because she was Jewish. People didn't like Jews. And there was one man especially named Haman who had a plot against the Jews and had caused the king, without knowing it, to enact a law that would allow all of the Jews to be killed. You can read the story of Esther and you'll see all the details for yourself. But something had to be done. Esther had an uncle named Mordecai, and Mordecai knew what to do. He went to Esther and said, you've got to talk to the king. And she said, well, here's the law, good uncle. If I go to the king without his permission, I will be put to death. That was the law. Kings were kings. You don't go to see the king without permission. You've got to have all your ducks in a row. I assume they had ducks back then just like we've got ducks now. And she said, if my ducks aren't in a row, if I don't have an invitation, if I just go blatantly before the king, I will be put to death, even though I'm the queen. And Mordecai said, well, if you don't go, all of us will die and you as well. This is what it says in Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And Esther says, I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. 30 days. She hasn't seen the king, her husband. So they related these words of Esther to Mordecai, and Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." And who knows? This is the question that so many have found valuable in the writing of Esther. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? What is Mordecai alluding to here? I believe he's alluding to the providence of God, how God provides the right thing to happen in a bad situation. And I believe that's why Esther is the queen, because she has the opportunity to go before the king. She's afraid to. She doesn't want to, because if she doesn't get an invite and she goes before the king, he could have her killed. Unless what happens? Unless he extends to her the golden scepter. Now, I don't know if you've read this, but guess how it turns out. She goes before the king. Her courage and her moral fiber. She could have said, "Well, you know, I'm the queen. I got it pretty good. Maybe everything will blow over. Maybe this will happen. Maybe that will happen. Maybe I won't have to face what I'm afraid of." That's not what she said. She faced her fear. She went before the king. The king extended his golden scepter, and she was accepted into his presence, and everything got worked out. That's a whole sermon right there. But I want to encourage you. Go back and read about Elihu. Go back and read about Esther. See what these young people did in their lives and with their lives and with their words. Third and final person we'll talk about this morning comes to us from the New Testament. And it's a fellow by the name of John Mark. By the way, he's here today. Where are you? There he is. There's John Mark right there. He didn't know he was coming to hear a sermon about himself, but there's John Mark. We are introduced to John Mark in Acts chapter 13. This is the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas are going on. And the Holy Spirit says in verse 2, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And it says in verse 5, they also had John as their helper. This is John Mark, same young man. He's a nephew, by the way, to Barnabas. So they go off on the first missionary journey, and they've got John Mark as their helper. Well, it says a little farther down in the same chapter, verse 14, but going on from Perga, they arrived in Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the... Whoops, went too far. Verse 13. That's another lesson about being young people. Don't go too far, young people. Just stay right where you're supposed to be. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And there's no explanation. The Holy Spirit did not inspire Luke to record why John left. It just says that he left and he went back to Jerusalem. Well, you might think that's problematic, and sure enough it is, because you go a couple more chapters down to chapter 15, and Paul and Barnabas are about to go on another journey. It says in verse 36, this is Acts chapter 15, verse 36, after some days Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. That was Paul's view of it. "We had that kid with us before and he deserted us. We're not taking him again." No, I don't mean any disrespect to the Apostle Paul, but if I was saying it, I think that's how I'd be saying it. I don't know how you spell that. Maybe that's why it's not in the text. But anyway, you get the idea. Paul is not liking the idea of taking John Mark. There occurred, it says in verse 39, such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Put a side note, it's okay for Christians to disagree sometimes about what's proper. Just stay Christians. Keep loving each other. That's another sermon. But it's sufficient to say, man, here's an apostle and a guy who works with an apostle. By the way, what was Barnabas' nickname? son of encouragement. So they have this disagreement between themselves. Paul decides to go off on his own trip with Silas, and Barnabas takes Mark and goes off on his trip. I like to say at this point, because of this upset, there wound up being two missionary journeys instead of one. I don't know, that's kind of a positive take of mine for looking at it, but be that as it may, they're separated. It kind of hurts your heart, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I worry about this young man at this point. Oh my goodness, he's caused a split between two great men of God who were doing the work of God, all because of his desertion at one point. That might be a large burden to bear. But what happens? What happens? Right here in chapter 16, it says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Another young man. And Paul takes this young man with him on his trip. Later on, Paul will write a letter to this young man who is ministering on his own. And this is what he will say to Timothy, young Timothy, as he writes to him. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having left this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. There it is. Something happened between Luke's account in Acts and this letter that Paul writes to Timothy. To John Mark, he grew up, he became useful, he matured in one way or another. Something about him changed. And isn't that what we all want of ourselves? We want to grow up. How many of us are still growing up? Yeah, just you young folks look around at the hands. A lot of old people, wrinkled up people, people with gray hair, people who can't see or hear anymore. They got their hands in the air because they are still growing up. We got a long way to go. But examples like these help me. When I look at Elihu and I think, man, there's a young man with wisdom. Where did he get that wisdom? Oh, he just stood around and it just kind of came to him. I don't think so. I believe with everything in me that this young man, Elihu, applied himself to knowing things that were true, knowing about God, knowing about what God would call justice. And he learned those things. And so he had something to say when it came time for him to say it. So young people, apply yourself, as Jesus said, to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God's righteousness. Seek his kingdom. And you'll always have something worthy to say. I think about Esther and I think about the courage it took her to risk her life, literally to risk her life in going to the king to get something done. And I think of how many times I have opted out of courage because I thought, well, I don't know, it's kind of uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to do that or not. And I'll tell you, every one of us who've grown to be any age at all have things we'll look back on in our life and we'll say, I was a goofball chicken. I should have done this. And I chickened out. I was yellow, however you want to say it. And those are things we regret. So I want to encourage all of you young people today, take courage. When you see what's right, step out and do it. Do it respectfully. Do it the way it ought to be done, but have courage to do the right thing, regardless of what you think it might cost you. And then, of course, be like John Mark. Wherever you are, you're going to be immature. You're going to do dumb things. Things that you'll later look back and say, that was so stupid. Well, maybe you were stupid, but maybe your stupidity simply came out of immaturity. Everybody has to grow up. And we have to give one another the freedom to grow up. And we've got to give ourselves. You've got to forgive yourself for some of the dumb stuff you've done. Oh, it's so painful. And it just comes to you out of nowhere. I'll just be walking along having a great day and all of a sudden a memory pops in my mind of something stupid I did 50 years ago. Don't try to figure out how old I was. I was too young to be smart. And it still hurts. It still hurts. But if you are like John Mark, you'll learn to grow in spite of and sometimes because of the very things you do that are dumb. I think that's a marvelous thing to observe. A lot of the qualities that you have now, whoever you are, a lot of the qualities you have are because at some time in the past you did something really stupid and you're ashamed and embarrassed about it, and it changed you. Amen to the change. Something changed John Mark. He grew up. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, send Mark because he is what? He's useful. He's useful. Let me tell you this. Young people, make yourselves useful. Find something to become competent at that adds to your life and to the lives of others. Be useful. When you see something needing done, try to help get it done. Say what needs to be said. Be courageous. Be useful. All of these things are yours. This is the lesson this morning. Man, there's so many opportunities to say things at a time like this, but I hope these will be an encouragement to you as you go out to build your houses and choose to bypass the straw and the sticks and go straight to the bricks. That's where the wisdom is. That's what these young people did, I believe, and that's why we can talk about them today with such fervor. So, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Who knows, but there might be somebody here who wants to be wise like Elihu and courageous like Esther and to make themselves useful to the Lord by responding to his call this morning. If we can help you in any way, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement, singing it out of the book. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.